So we've been talking about living the Christian life, and we've spent 2 weeks on it here. In our first week, we talked about what it meant to be a living sacrifice, how, you know, what we are called to do and how we're called to present our bodies in service to the Lord, and what it meant to be a living sacrifice. And then last week, we talked about, starting with verse 3, going down through verse 8, talking about gifts and God's grace and how we all have varying gifts and varying amounts of grace has been given to us to allow us to work as part of the body of Christ and be able to function together to do the Lord's work. And so we had a discussion on that last week, but this week we're going to move in verse 9, talking about how we work together as Christians. And then that will transition into how we are to work together with our enemies, and which is something that is so difficult to do. And when I say enemies, I don't necessarily mean, you know, the people that are attacking America. I'm talking about people that we just have difficulty maybe getting along with on a regular basis. Folks who persecute us in different ways and are responsible for causing us strife and grief and trouble. There is a way that the Bible tells us that we are supposed to handle that. And so we're going to get into that this morning and see where it all takes us. So starting with verse 9 in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Paul's telling us right from the start in verse 9 that when it comes to how we are to interact with one another, love is the center of it all. But he says right at the beginning, let love be genuine. If it's an act, if you're coming to church and you're putting on a front, and you're not truly experiencing Christian love and understanding what it means to love other people who are especially other Christians, then none of this, then all of this needs to be set aside until that is dealt with. Because first and foremost, when we have become followers of Christ and we've allowed our heart to start that journey of being changed by the Holy Spirit and allow us to be shaped, this love that we feel for each other and love that we show to one another has got to be genuine, because it comes from Christ. And if we don't have genuine love, then we don't have Christ. That's the argument here, right? So if he's telling us that we need to let love be genuine, then he gives us the flip side of that, and that is abhor what is evil. The two are not compatible. You don't get to have love, true Christian love toward one another, and also have evil. The two just don't go together. And so if we're following and really trying to live a Christian life the way that we are called to do it, we just can't have both. He says, hold fast to what is good, and then says to love one another with brotherly affection. So it's that feeling of you know, brother and sister love that we're just called to have for one another. But when he tells us to outdo one another in showing honor, it almost sounds like, you know, you should almost make it a competition. You should almost say, oh, no, I can outdo you. No, I can outdo you. Don't throw stuff at me, Brad. Do the best I can up here. But I think his point really is, you know, that it should just be overflowing, right? Can you imagine a world where we all acted like that? Can you imagine a world where we truly have love for one another, where we are truly honoring one another, where we are showing one another brotherly love and affection, and seeking to take care of each other, and seeking to do what is something we're called to do? Now he says, don't be slothful in zeal. What does that mean? Anybody want to try to interpret that for me?
Slothful means kind of lazy, I think.
Yeah.
And zeal would be, I guess, ambition or motivation or go get.
So don't be lazy when it comes to being zealous.
Yeah, being zealous.
Because the two don't go together.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, they're kind of opposites. Right?
Yeah, you can't be zealous and, I cannot think of a sloth without thinking of that Disney movie.
Yeah.
I just can't. They have forever changed my picture.
Of Zootopia?
Yeah, Zootopia. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The DMV. Right? Uh-huh. You're not going to work at the DMV. So, but it has forever changed my picture of a sloth thanks to that movie. But yeah, he says, don't be that way. When it comes to zeal, you need to not be lazy. And then he says, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. If we're operating out of true love, we are serving the Lord. If we're truly showing one another the agape love that this is calling us to show, then we are doing it in such a way that we are desiring just to serve the Lord in all that we do. And it's a calling that we have as Christians, because that's really what this entire chapter is about. This is a picture of the Christian life. Your body is a living sacrifice. You're here to serve the Lord in that capacity. You have gifts that have been given to you by the grace of God, and you should use them for God. And when it comes to reacting and being in congregation with one another, don't forget that with our gifts, we all make up the body of Christ, and we need to work and be together lovingly in a way that honors God through that process. He says in verse 12, he says to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. So when things are going well, that's one thing. When we look forward to what is to come, we should rejoice. Where does our hope come from? Our hope comes from Jesus. We know where we get our hope from, so we should rejoice in that. But when things are bad and we're having issues, we need to be patient and realize that it is something we have to go through. As LD said, you don't have to like it, but you do have to go through it. And then he says, be constant in prayer. We got to keep our relationship with the Lord strong through prayer so that we can be fervent in spirit, so that we can be patient through tribulation. If we don't keep that relationship strong, constantly reminding us that he's there, that he is with us, that he wants what's best for us, then tribulation can wear us down and we can stop rejoicing in hope and we can lose sight of what we need to be always looking toward. And then verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We are to meet one another's needs. We are to work with one another to make sure that if one of us has something and the other one has a need, we're to fill those needs together and to work together to keep the body of Christ moving forward and healthy. I get concerned these days because you start to see, I think you can see, competition among Christian denominations. You can see, negative talk. You can see competitiveness in ministries. When you start to, when any act of God starts to move into the area of personal satisfaction, meaning pride, meaning that, my church is better than your church, right? That type of an approach, it's one thing to say we got the best choir in the country, right? Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I go back to what's the spirit in which we are saying it, right? Are we really saying it to push everybody else down? Or are we saying it to really lift ourselves up a little bit and to get us involved and get us moving for the right reasons? You know, there's ways to do that. I don't know why, but that immediately came to my mind when I said that. Mm-hmm. Immediately came to my mind. But I think about it, competition in ministry goes all the way back to John the Baptist. Because there were people going to John the Baptist and saying, hey, do you realize that some of the people who were following you are now following Jesus over there? What are you going to do about that? Oh, nothing. It means they listened to me. You know, they were saying, don't you think you ought to do something about this? You're losing people to Jesus. And John's view was, no, we're gaining people to Jesus. You're not understanding or hearing what I'm actually saying. Because this is not a competition. We're all in this for the same reason, right? It's nice to see the attendance, you know, among the text messages. Nice to see the attendance for who has how many people in Sunday school class. But when you see that your class has the highest number, you know, you want to be careful and not go, ha ha, no, I got the most. And let that get to you. Because some weeks it's us, some weeks it's next door, some weeks it's the kids downstairs. And that's when I'm happiest, when it's the kids downstairs. You know, I'm thrilled to see you all here. Don't get me wrong. But having those kids downstairs means that there were some adults who brought them. But we are called to show each other love. We're called to take care of one another. We're called to not let church be something that fills our pride or edifies us, but instead lifts up the Lord. Any comments, questions about that before we get into the discussion of how we deal with our enemies? Has anybody ever shown you an act of kindness or an act of love where you really felt the Lord working in your life through another person? Can you think of a time when that's really happened for you? I always go back to, of course, 2018 when Ann was in the hospital. You know, we had people organize. We had people start organizing elements of our life that we didn't know needed to be organized. We had, like Rachel Jones immediately jumped in and started running interference, if you will. She became the person that was the gatekeeper for all information flowing back to the church and then back to us. She helped start something up where we had dinners coming basically every night. We had food that, you know, we didn't know that was going to happen. There were people in American Heritage Girls where my daughters were attending that just came out of the woodwork. I had never met, I had never seen, I didn't know anything about these people, and they were showing up in the hospital room to tell me what an impact my wife had and my daughters were having on their lives, just coming to these meetings that they were going to once a week and participating in the activity. I had no clue. You know, I showed up there one day and Rachel Jones was in the room, and she came over and she handed me $1,200. And I said, what's this? She said, the people from American Heritage Girls collected it and dropped it off and said, here, they figured you could use this. I mean, you know, that type of thing. One of the husbands was a doctor. And he called me. I never met him, didn't know him. And he just called me out of the blue, got my number. And he introduced himself and he said, I'm my daughter's in American Heritage Girls. And he said, I'm just wanting to know, what can we do for you? And I said, you know, I think our needs are being met. He said, well, I've got a clinic over at the hospital. I'll be there tomorrow. He said, can I bring you anything? He says, we're willing to help in any way. He said, do you need something financially? I said, no, all of our financial needs are being met. He said, well, at least let me bring you lunch. I said, okay. So he brought me lunch and he came to the waiting room and I went out and he hands me, we got Chick-fil-A, and hands me the bag. And then he says, let's pray before you go back in there to have lunch. And so we prayed out there in the waiting room. And so to see the people of God come together in a way to meet each other's needs during those times, that's when you can feel God working. And if you've never had anybody help you that way, look for ways that you can help others in that way. Because the blessing is both ways. You know, the blessing comes in receiving, but it really comes in giving. And we're called here to do that. We're here told by the Apostle Paul, this is how you treat one another. This is what you do. When you see that your brother is hurting, you come to him. You come to him. And you show them that, you know what? This is the love of Christ. And this is what we should be doing with one another. All right, let's go on into verse 14 here. This is where it gets fun. Paul tells us to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is very similar to let love be genuine and abhor what is evil up in verse 9. Because if you're doing one, if you're letting love be genuine and you're hating evil to get away from it, well, you also cannot bless those who are persecuting you and curse them at the same time. Those two attitudes are not compatible, right? But it's hard because our sinful nature and the way that we are internally is, when somebody hits me, I want to hit them back. You know, why do you think in Major League Baseball, if you've ever watched a game and seen somebody get hit with a pitch? This anger boils. It doesn't matter if it was intentional or if it was accident. It doesn't matter. There's an anger that boils up inside of them. You can just see it on their face. It's like if they could charge that mound, if they could hurt that other guy in some way, they would do it.
It's just like, ow, that hurt.
Yeah.
I mean, the darn bee sting me the other day. I was like, I got hit by a pitch because I was like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. God, it's not, you know. I didn't, granted, it's just a bee, but.
Well, know, yeah. But...
he didn't do it again.
That's the comfort you took from it.
We got, he had my shirt on, but he got underneath my, like right here, you know, and I put my arm like that, and I saw him crawling, and he was probably done anyway, because don't they just have one stinger?
Yeah,
and
that's
honeybees.
Yeah. So he was probably done. I just put him out of his misery, you know.
This is not going along with the lesson.
I know, but oh.
That's right.
Yeah, sorry about that.
That's right. Stomp those who persecute you.
Yeah. No, I was just saying
bless, do not crush them. That's what it says right now. but you're right. There's an anger that when we get hurt in any way.
Yeah, your first reaction. That's what I was going to say. I think as Christians, though, trying to get it back to where we're at here, if we do get hit by that pitch or we do get stuck by that bee or whatever it is, we need to kind of maybe slow down and sit down and say, hey, what would Christ do in this situation? What would Christ have me do in this situation? You know, would he have me charge them out? No, according to scripture, he would not, you know. So I think we got to kind of just take that's easier said than done.
Oh, it is,
obviously,
yeah.
I'm saying we, but I think I say we need to sit back and kind of take a breath and kind of think about, you know, what you're going to do or what you're going to say before you do or say it.
And that's a decision we have to make in advance.
Yeah.
You know, if we rely upon ourselves to be strong enough to make it at that moment, we'll fail. We'll fail. Emotion overcomes us very quickly. And we have to build walls up in advance through prayer. We have to do it through scripture reading and through an actual decision. You know what? If this situation comes up, here's how I'm going to do my best to react. Or just promise yourself this is how you're going to react. It's hard. We're going to fail at it. We've got tempers. We've got, We've got those feelings inside of us. But what I think is most important above all else here is that we come to the realization that if we do cross those lines, that we realize this is not how God wants us to act. There's a purpose building here that Paul is getting up to. And he continues on by saying, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. So again, we were talking earlier about pride in ministry. This comes here in the same discussion about how you treat those who are against you. Don't elevate yourself above those, but associate with them. Do not be wise in your own sight. Again, this is pride kind of building up. In 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We can't always do that, can we? We don't have control over the other person. Sometimes you can have another person in your life, whether it's a coworker, next door neighbor, even somebody at church, who just wants to get under your skin. They take pride and joy in it. Don't they, Scott? No.
Yes, it's fun. So you name it.
Yeah.
You know, laugh harder when you get mad.
Well, in some situations, it's all in Christian love. In other situations, it is not.
Not wrong.
Yeah. So, you know, those folks, we don't have control over them. We can't go to them and push a button and have them just stop treating us that way. But knowing that there's a way that we are supposed to respond should help us get through this. And he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, as we go on down through, if we do chapter 13, I haven't decided if we're going to go that way next week or not, but if we do chapter 13, we're going to talk about governments and their responsibility and how God has put things in place to deal with criminals and to deal with those who are wrongdoers. But regardless of what God has put in place and how it is, Paul was telling us, it is not your job to go after someone and personally pass judgment upon them and determine what their punishment should be. God has put in place mechanisms to handle those things, and rest assured that when judgment day comes, that they will receive what they should receive, regardless. And so it's not our place to do that. But you cannot apply this to wars. You can't apply this to how governments respond to other governments. Those governments have a role that God has assigned them, and it involves carrying out certain acts. But vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. And in verse 20, it says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And this is the verse that everybody likes to talk about when we get here. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. How do you interpret that? I love to talk about this. Because when you read through this, all right, let's take this approach, right? We're going through, oh man, you mean I can't get even with that guy? You mean I can't punch that guy who just made me mad? You mean I can't go hit that guy with a baseball bat who just hit me with a ball? I can't do those things? Oh, wait a minute. But I can be kind to him, and it'll be like put burning coals on top of his head. Oh, there is some satisfaction here. Is that how we're supposed to look at this? Because it seems contrary to the whole idea of love if our motivation for showing love is to cause them discomfort. So how do we reconcile that? Because Paul is saying your love needs to be real. You know, he starts that off, right? He says it right there in verse 9. Let your love be genuine. So therefore, if your love is genuine and you are showing kindness to those who persecute you, if your motivation is negative, is that genuine love?
Right. If you got an ulterior motive for your love, right, which is heaping coals on someone's head, that's probably not genuine.
No.
Because you're like, I'm going to still get it back one way or another.
So can we get any insight? Because, and I don't know that I have, I've got some things that are, possibilities, but why is this here?
Didn't have my Bible in it, and I don't have notes on this, but just personally, just reading it, I think it's kind of saying that by, being your enemy, give them something to drink, doing good and for them, it's basically, I think it's going to make them stop and think. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's going to almost make them feel somewhat guilty or bad. You know what I'm saying? Because I think it's going to, Jesse, sorry, you're next to me, but if I've been mean to her and I've, doing all this kind of stuff, and she's fixing me this cake, I just drink water, so just give me water and all this kind of stuff.
I think he's hinting.
I'm like, now I'm sitting here and I'm going, well, I just called her a name. I just did this to her. I just did that. And she's doing all these nice things for me. And I'm like, those are the heaping coals. Does that make sense or whatever? Yeah. Kind of like, it's like, oh God, I should have probably not said this.
You haven't any kind of conscience at all. And
right.
Somebody who you've harmed.
Yeah. So now I'm probably, because of those heaping coals, like, hey, Jesse, thank you for the cake and thank you for the water. And oh, by the way, even that thing that I did to you, I said to you or whatever, I'm sorry for this or that. And here, all she did was she did what the scripture says, which was been kind to her enemy. She fed me, she gave me something to drink, she did that. And here, in return, she is like an apology and a, and maybe ask for forgiveness type thing.
And I think that, there are mentions in the Old Testament that the Lord will keep bringing coals upon their heads as punishment. And, there's this term is used elsewhere in Scripture. And it has to do with how the Lord will deal with. And so I think if we take that into consideration,
the vengeance is his.
Is his, exactly. And so by showing true, honest love of Christ to our enemies, the Lord will start to deal with them in his way. And the idea is that we're pushing people toward repentance, right? We're opening doors. And when you do what Scripture tells you, and you truly genuinely love other people, when you don't have a reason to, you cannot be any more like Jesus in that moment, because he went to the cross, sacrificed his life for people who cared nothing for him. He sacrificed his life for those who spit upon him, who insulted him, who didn't believe him, who cursed him. Go down the list.
And it continues to this day.
It continues to this day, right? So if we can find that love to show others who mistreat us, never more are we like Jesus. And in that moment, it opens the door for the Lord to deal with those who are persecuting us, who are doing the whatever it is they may be doing. And so, yes, it almost gives you this feeling of, oh, wow, I can get even with them by being nice to them. But this is one of those times when we absolutely have to take Scripture in light of Scripture. And we have to say, what's our motivation behind doing what we're doing? Our motivation should not be evil, because Paul just tells us, stay away from that. Stay away from evil. Stay away from all the things that you might immediately be moved to do out of emotion. I used to work for a guy at Meyer Tool who would, every time something went wrong and people kind of went off balance and got into an argument or whatever, he would say, "They're just being emotional again." That was his go-to statement. And it took me a while to see that almost every time he said that, he was right. People were not allowing logic and kindness, and go down the list of things that might cause you to respond one way. They were getting emotional, and when you got emotional, you lost sight of everything. And so our emotions betray us and lead us in the wrong way. And so Paul is trying to set the stage here in his letter to the Romans that if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, the Spirit is dwelling within you. You need to let the Spirit work within you. And that takes effort, because we can easily quench the Holy Spirit when we don't even try. And then the last verse is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because if we are repaying evil with evil, then we have become overcome with evil. And so he's saying, you need to overcome evil with good. And we know that good comes from God. Point blank. There is none good but God, Jesus says. So to live a Christian life and really walk the line that we're called to walk is not easy. But Scripture tells us how to do it. And we have to watch our motivations. We have to watch our thought processes, because it damages our witness. When we go off half-cocked and we let our emotions take over, it damages our witness. And when we damage our witness, then we're hurting everything that Christ stands for and the opportunity to grow his kingdom. I look at so many churches today, and every week I still read about some pastor, some minister, some you name it, who has fallen by doing something that they were led into temptation and given in. Or in some cases, there's reports of how their celebrity status has gone to their head, and they start mistreating those around them, and they become dictators within the church, and everything has to go their way. And these things are just, they're the things that Paul warns us about. They all are elements of evil. And it's our job as Christians to confront them head on, but to do it with love. Comments, questions, criticisms before we wrap up today. Y'all been pretty good. Most of you stayed awake. Go ahead.
So, I think in the Old Testament, it talks about God being a God of justice.
Yes.
And so I think that would make it normal if we're made in God's image for us to want to see justice.
Well, I think that's logical.
But yeah. It seems like in our own case, we're called to kind of leave that up to God whenever he sees fit to do that, whether that's in our lifetime or
some
other time. But I also think in the Old Testament, it kind of talks about we're supposed to seek justice for the widows and the orphans. So in some ways, if you're able to give justice for other people, then maybe in some way you should.
I'm trying to think, well, when you say, are you talking about social justice, or are we talking about, because you're talking, your example there were like orphans and widows, the least of these, right?
I'm trying to think, specifically, it sounds like the Proverbs, which are not, gospel, but it's, there's definitely some things in the Old Testament that would kind of come up, Solomon,
But I wonder how many of those things, and I don't have a good example right now, but I would ask how many of those things could we turn to the New Testament and see where Christ has said okay, this is what you did, now here is what you do. Mm-hmm. And how many of those things did Christ essentially change? I don't know.
I just think it's clear what we're supposed to do when thinking that we desire justice. But when it comes to us being in a position where justice might be ours to, I don't know, duel out sort of, it just, I think about that in a kind of a different way. And what are we supposed to do with that? Sometimes as a parent, like, you know, your kids come in and they're like, he did this to me and she did that to me, you know what I mean? So like in that respect, like you become the judge sort of.
Oh, sure,
and
yeah.
I'm sure there's people who are real like judges in society. And,
well, but I think that in those situations, that's where the government has been given. Yeah, has been, that's a God-given right to, as you said, to dole out justice. Within the confines that have been provided. No question. But when it comes to us personally, I think it goes back to, you know, if we got mad at a bunch of people and started flipping tables over, would it be righteous indignation or sinful anger, right? Where does that line get drawn? And are we capable of righteous indignation without crossing the line into sin? Whereas we know that Jesus never sinned, and so his anger was all righteously driven. And so if our anger begins to boil, it crosses that righteous line into sinful desires of retribution and revenge. And that's what we're called to avoid. Yeah. It's kind of like maybe the discussion of, well, we're not supposed to judge, yet we have to, you know? Because we can stand all day long on, the Bible says not judge. Don't take it out of context, folks. Put it in context and realize, and when you look at Scripture in light of Scripture again, as Christians, we are commanded to make judgments. We have to. How do we avoid evil? How do we do what Paul told us to do here if we can't look at a situation or look at what's going on and go, whoa, that's bad, and step away, or make a decision about how we do show love? There are judgments that have to be made. And so, yeah. Oh, you're getting deep on me, Mary.
I guess to put it in a nicer way, at least spiritual discernment, right?
Yeah.
You don't have to judge, at least have spiritual
discernment. Have spiritual discernment, yeah.
I was thinking about some of the people that encounter this in the Bible. So definitely David. Like, at any time he could have taken justice into his own hands for King Saul, right?
He can't.
I mean, if someone is seeking to kill you and having the self-restraint to not harm them when you have the opportunity to do something.
It is something.
Yeah,
well, you can use David on the flip side too.
Yeah.
Taking the law in his own hand with
Jesus. Uriah out.
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. So yeah, David winds up on both sides of the coin. Yeah, good point. Good discussion this morning. Thank you very much for everything. It's 10:49. We need to wrap up, but we'll see where we go next week. I had only intended to do chapter 12 and talk about Christian life and kind of come up with something else before we move forward. And we'll see what happens. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And we are grateful for what it allows us to do, how it allows us to know you more, how it allows us to enrich our lives, Lord. And we just thank you so much that you have preserved it for us for all these years. Lord, I just hope and pray this morning that as we depart from here, that the words that we study will somehow impact the decisions that we make each and every day of our lives. And that through these studies that we do, Lord, we'll definitely come to know you better and draw closer to you. But more importantly, we will make decisions, Lord, that honor you and help to further your kingdom. Lord, be with us as we enter the sanctuary. and be with those who are going to deliver the message this morning in both speech and music. And we thank you for all you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.